Welcome to River Life Podcasts. We're a church family embracing the Father's presence, releasing empowered people to declare and demonstrate Christ's kingdom. We trust that God would use what you hear today to bless and grow you so that you would be a blessing to those around you. For more information about River Life Baptist Church, go to riverlifechurch.org.au or find us on social media.
Wow. To those three incredibly brave women who shared their testimonies. Thank you for the authenticity, the sincerity in which you shared that. I think that was just incredibly powerful. And God bless you. And yeah, just so good. And you just could tell, right? Just every now and again, we get to a point in our lives where we know something needs to change. Where we know something's going to have to change. I mean, that happens in all areas of life, right? You know, it's not just those big moments where we realize that. Sometimes they are. Sometimes it's where a doctor might say, you know, if you don't change living the way you live, it's not going to happen much longer for you. Life, that is, you know? And it requires a big step of change. It's going to require some lifestyle change to make a difference. You know, the accumulation of speeding tickets that you may have may require a change for you in your driving habits. You know, it might be that. Some of you might want to say, you know, I need some other types of change. I need to change situations. I need to change some friendships. I need to change whatever it might be. Every now and again that happens. I had a moment earlier this year where I had a moment of change. I brought out a set of scales that I hadn't stepped on for a very long time, and I stood on top of them, and I was shocked. There was a number that made me want to change, a number I'd never seen before. That number had three digits in it, and the first one was not a zero. I know, but I went to change. I have changed. Thank you very much. I've lost about 16 kilos. I know. Thanks. I just said that. Make myself feel good. Just keep reminding me, well, all the good stuff I'm not eating, but anyway. So every now and again, we will identify that there is a part of us where maybe we're not doing as well as we would have liked to be doing, and we say, I want to be made well. I want to be made well. There's this story in the Gospel of John in chapter 5. Where Jesus asks the question of a man, and he says this, he says, do you want to get well? And it creates an interchange that becomes actually the biggest turning point of this man's life. And we're going to look into that particular event tonight. So if you have your Bibles there with you, they might be old school like mine, or it might be on your phone or tablet or whatever you've got. We're going to pop it up on the screen as well. I want to teach into this tonight. I think it's something powerful for us here. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now, there was in Jerusalem, near Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed. Okay, now if you're reading this not off a huge giant screen, but if you're reading that off a little screen or perhaps the written word here, then you'll see that there's a couple of little, it might be a little A, it might be a little B that's popped there, and there's some footnotes that tell us what that's about. I'll come back to that later. That's really important. Okay, let's keep reading up to verse 5. It says, one who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me. And then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and he walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. Now, fortunately, our Bibles do have footnotes, because you get halfway through there, you get to that part where I stopped, and it talks about, you know, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed, and it's telling us about this pool, and then all of a sudden it's coming off to this fact that, okay, these people, they laid around there, and then it jumps track, and it kind of talks about the fact that this guy who's there, But if you look into the footnotes that are in the bottom of your Bible at that point in time, this is what it says. It will say something like this. And they waited for the moving of the waters. So from time to time, the angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. That is of the pool of Bethesda. The first person into the pool after such a disturbance would be cured from whatever diseases they had. Now, the reason that we have the note that is down the bottom of our Bibles there referring back to that is because as time went on, you see, who John was writing this to, they all would have known Jerusalem. They would have known some, you know, that some of them would have, you know, bypassed Sheep's Gate, you know. But you and I, we go, what the heck's Sheep's Gate? Unless you're a Kiwi, then you're going, I know what Sheep's Gate is, you know. But what's Sheep's Gate? Like, what is this pool? What are these colonnades? And what's the deal with the stirring of the water? We don't understand. As the gospel would have gone forth into other places where it might have been heard outside of the context of those who grew up in and around Jerusalem, the author put something in there so that we would know what this was talking about. And so here we get this little note that adds into the story some useful understanding for us about what's happening. So here's what it is. Here's this pool, okay? Think of like a Roman bath. You know, like go back into Roman times and think that there's like this pool that's cut in there. There's colonnades, these pillars that are up around the outside of it. And people, all sorts of people, lots and lots of people. The same, the lame, the sick, the paralyzed, they would come and they would sit around the edge of this pool because occasionally an angel of the Lord came and stirred the water and the first person into that water would be healed. Now, you might be thinking a little skeptical, oh, that just sounds like a good story, right? But if there's lots and lots of people there, and we're introduced to a guy who's been there for 38 years, then just perhaps that's actually what happened on a fairly regular basis. Because this is where these people were placing their hope. They were coming in the hope of being made well to sit around this pool of Bethesda so that they could jump in and get healed. So we meet this guy, 38 years, he's been lying paralyzed by the side of the pool, hoping that when the water stirred, he's going to get in. For 38 years. For 38 of those years, he's watched every other person healed in front of him. For 38 years, he's been second or last, it doesn't matter, not the first into the water. 38 years. I can't help but think that the pool of healing for this guy ultimately has become such a cruel place. A place where the most weak, the most needy are lured into the promise of great mercy. It's only to find out that it's mercy favors the strong, the least of the weak, rather than the weakest. 38 years ago, this guy placed all his hope in getting into that water and being healed of this crippling disease that he had. 38 years, this was a place of hope. But I can't help but think now, it's a place of hopelessness. And here's the weird thing, he just stays there. He just stays there. 38 years. Because this place has become all he knows. It's not wonderful, but it's predictable. It's not great, but it's controllable. It's known. It's not the best life, but it's a life. He had a spot where he could lie, and Sheep's Gate's fairly busy. It's a fairly floor gate with lots of people coming in and out. And he's got the prime pos there to be able to let people see that he can't go work. He can't take care of himself. He could beg there. He could get enough to be able to live. But that was about it, an existence. And so here he waits. And then Jesus arrives. And the scriptures tell us that Jesus knew before he spoke to them that he came to learn of the fact that this guy had been here for 38 years. And he says to him, do you want to get well? Seriously? Jesus, that's the best question you've got? I don't want to be rude, right? 38 years this guy's been waiting. And the best question that Jesus has to ask this guy is, do you want to be made well? No, Jesus, no, I'm just working on my tan. It's kind of nice out here by the water. I went, what was Jesus thinking? I don't quite understand it. You know, it seems like, and I don't want to be rude, but it seems like a dumb question. There's this psychological term that's called secondary gain. Some of you might have heard of it. Secondary gain is where out of bad stuff, you get an indirect positive thing happening. Okay, so you know when you're sick? You know, everyone's been sick at some stage. You know, just got the, you know, cold or something like that, or the flu. Oh, guys, man flu, right? Who's had a little man flu? Men? Yeah. Okay, women, you don't understand how bad this is, right? This is thanks for your compassion. And that's what you want. Because just if you do have someone compassionate in your life, you know what? Being sick, they might show you a little extra love. They might give you a little extra care. And there's a secondary benefit to being sick. You might just get a little chicken soup or something come your way, you know, all of that sort of thing. In fact, I remember when I was in about grade 6, I think it was, at primary school, I was swinging on some monkey bars. And well, actually, if I was been swinging, I would have been okay. I did not swing so well, and I landed wrong, and I broke my right arm. Secondary gain. Did you get which arm I broke? I'm right-handed. I broke my right arm. Bad situation, broken arm. Good situation, I can't do schoolwork. I didn't think about 2 weeks following that we were hitting the peak of summer and it was going to be 35, 40 degrees and I wasn't able to jump in the pool. But secondary gain, this whole idea of that can make you do some pretty crazy stuff. Some incredibly weird kind of stuff. In fact, later, I learned so much from the secondary gain of breaking my wrist in primary school that when I was a secondary school student in high school and I'm thinking about the exams that were coming up that I had not studied for, I can remember asking God to break my arm. God, just break my arm. I'll help. I'll do whatever. But secondary gain can do some weird stuff to people, right? I'm not alone in this. This is an actual psychological thing that can happen. It can also make a person who is sick miss out on a chance to be made well. Because you see, we settle for less. Do you want to get well? Turns out that question was actually a much better question than what it seems to a man who'd waited 38 years by the edge of a pool waiting to be healed. It turns out, strangely enough, that the Son of God knew exactly the right question to ask this man who'd been laying there. Do you want to be made well? You see, we can learn to live out of almost any situation through almost any condition, and sometimes, just sometimes, we're going to settle for less than what we should. It's not a great life, but it's predictable and known. It's controllable. It's not great, but it's not the best life, but it's a life, right? So Jesus asked this man, do you want to be made well? And the man immediately begins to explain why he can't get in the water. He actually doesn't say yes. It might be implied, but he doesn't say yes. He's straight up with some excuses to Jesus. Do you want to be made well? You know, I can't get into the water. I'm never the one first into there. There's always somebody. I don't have anybody to help me. And because, see, Jesus, 38 years, these crippled legs, I can't get to the water. No matter how close I sit, my ability to just flop in isn't as good as other people who have a pair of legs that can jump in before me. You know, fortunately, none of us would ever answer a similar question that way, would we? Do you want to invest into having the family you've always dreamed of? Yeah, but I just need to work a few more hours tonight. Do you want a life that's free of the crushing burdens of debt? Yes, but it's incredibly expensive to live this middle-class lifestyle. Do you want to find a hobby? Lose weight? Be happier, work less, stop worrying, give back to your community. Most importantly, do you want to be a part of what the Lord is doing to bring healing and wholeness to a broken and lost world? Yes, but. It's not a great life, but it's known, it's predictable. It's not everything, but it's all right. I'm kind of used to it. You see, it's one thing to recognize you aren't well, but it's another thing entirely to be able to change it. And Jesus knew this man was lying there waiting to see the pool in the water stirred by the angel of the Lord. Instead of that, Jesus asks him a question that starts to stir the water in his spirit, to start to stir the water in his own heart. Do you want to be made well? And then something just incredibly miraculous happens. Jesus cuts through all of that and just says, pick up your mat and walk. Ever seen someone who hasn't walked for 38 years? Ever seen what happens to a pair of legs that when your muscles don't get used? How thin and slight the muscle atrophy turns in their legs where nothing but bone, even the tendons, the ligaments, the skeletal structure is not there, the core muscles to be able to hold yourself, to be able to walk. Have you ever watched somebody who just coming out of an operation to want to use their legs again has to have the support to be able to do that? Jesus just says to him straight up, pick up your mat and walk. Now, here's the gold, right? It's not said, it's implied. You just got to listen carefully for it. The first time is, do you want to be made well? Yes, but. The second time is, pick up your mat and walk. You see, the question turns into an invitation that I reckon you've got more questions about not just being made well, but now you've got a question about how that is going to occur. But the guy doesn't give a rip for how it's going to occur. He's finally realized that the stirring in his heart, in the waters of his heart by Jesus, is an invitation far too good to refuse, and he picks up his mat and walks. How awesome is that? See, here's the deal, if I'm trying to be honest with you, that's my story sometimes. And maybe you can relate to it. I can get so fixed and focused on all the things I don't have, is I will lie by the edge of the pool, staring off into the distance to imagine one day when I'm able to get in it, when I'll have all the things that I think I will need in order to make me happy for my heart's desires. I'll finally in that day be healthy and whole. And we can look so fervently at the things we don't have that we miss what is happening right around us in the moment. Maybe today your life isn't exactly what you thought it was going to be right now. And you're not happy about that. Maybe you can't help but think as soon as I get a couple of those needs met and these issues ironed out in my life, then they'll really begin. And so we stare off into the pool of whatever. Marriage, children, the right job, a house, having the right friends, having the right body, I don't know. We've heard about some of that tonight. And Jesus then walks into this situation for a man who spent 38 years focused on something that he wasn't able to do, wasn't able to get, wasn't able to be. Get up and walk today. Today's your day. Today you're healed. The pool over there, that's not going to make you well. Stop looking at the pool. The right house, the right friends, the right body, perfect family, the best schools, stylish wardrobe, the coolest gadgets, the admiration, the respect, the sex, the plaudits, the power, the position. Stop looking at it. Look at the one who's offering you something you cannot refuse. Life. It's in Him. It's in Jesus. It's not in the pool. It's not in the hope that the water's going to be stirred and making up the excuses that I can't get in. Take the plunge into the one who's offering you the invitation of life, who's stirring right now by the power of His Spirit, the waters in your heart. See, the answer to your healing is in that person, Jesus. He's saying none of those things will ever give you what you really want. What you really need, the deepest part of your being that's crying out for, is me. Pick up your mat. Pick up your mat and walk. See, Jesus offers change outside this guy's paradigm of what change is going to look like. And he's here again doing it tonight. Sometimes God will call us to change in a way that is beyond that which either we hoped would bring change or has done so in the past. Nearly every lady who testified tonight said, "I'm glad he didn't answer my soulish, selfish prayers, and that he knew what he was doing in his right time to bring me into the life he has for me." Tonight, that night's for you. It takes courage and faith to choose to change, to accept God's gift, his offer of being made well. And then the most incredibly bizarre things happen. If you read on from where I left us off there at verse 9, if you start to read forward, it's unbelievable what happens. So I'll give you the shortened account. The guy picks up his mat, he walks. I imagine everybody else around the pool is like, Jesus. And he's walking along with his mat. Can you remember the last word that I read out in verse 9? What day was it? Sabbath. That's the holy day. That's the special day. Oi, what are you doing carrying your mat? It's the Sabbath. You're not supposed to carry your mat. Oh, what a bummer. Unlucky day. I got healed on a Sabbath. Now the Pharisees are having a crack at this guy who's healed, but their real bone is with Jesus. And you can read from verse 16 onwards right to the end, but there's a couple of verses I want to highlight to you that are right at the end of John chapter 5, and they're verses 39 and 40. And Jesus is arguing, and I think he gives a very sound, a very good argument, a convincing reply to the Pharisees, but nonetheless, he says these two verses, and I want these to sink in. He says, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you possess eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you've refused to come to me and have life." See, I think the Pharisees, despite the fact that these were faithful people working very hard to live a life that would please God with a whole bunch of rules and a whole bunch of laws and everything, exactly the same position as that paralyzed man. They come to church, they sit in the same pew every week, they study the scriptures that testify about Jesus every single day, most of them probably longer than 38 years, and yet somehow they're unable to grasp the life that Jesus came to give them. And just like that paralyzed man, these Pharisees are lying on the edge of a pool, kind of tantalizing close, but somehow unable to get into the water. And so they say, "Well, this isn't a great life, but it's known. It's not fantastic, but I'm reasonably comfortable. It's predictable. It's not the best life, but it's a life." Never become satisfied with any religious activity rather than a personal, vibrant, life-giving life of surrender under Jesus. It's never going to get the same response. Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, he says, "I consider everything." And he was like one of these Pharisees, like one of those who tried his hardest, done his best, followed the law to a T, crossed his I's, crossed his T's, dotted his I's, done everything. And he says, "You know, I consider all of that rubbish as opposed to the fact that I know who I am in Jesus." See, often when I read scripture, sometimes I look at these guys, these Pharisees. Do you ever do this? I do this all the time. I think these guys are stupid. How could they not see that? This guy's just got healed. 38 years. Let him go. What are you going on about? What is this? You know, I always put myself in the best place of the scripture, you know. Never Peter, because he's always an idiot putting his foot in his mouth, you know. I like to be my namesake. I like to look close to Jesus. That's me, right? Do you do that? Do you often read it in such a way you look at these guys and you think, but honestly, If I was to look at myself and evaluate my life through Scripture and what it's really saying, and I don't think I'm really alone in that. I'm more like the Pharisees than I look like Jesus most of the time. I can become so content just lying on the side of that pool, just staring off into the religious waters, rather than radically pursuing with everything about me, soul, mind, strength, everything, the love of God. Some of us have heard about Jesus. Maybe we've come in for a closer look. We hear about all these amazing stories, the testimonies about how people's lives have been radically altered and miraculously filled by love, where addictions have been broken and marriages have been restored, and broken and sad people have been injected with the love of the joy of the Lord, and people coming alive with the gifts of the Holy Spirit inside of them. And we get close enough to see an angel stirring the waters of the Lord over there. And sometimes I think the longer we come close and we see other people receiving this kind of benefit or healing or whatever it might be, we just convince ourselves, oh, that's not for me. I haven't got it yet. It's not for me. My life's okay, isn't it? And we convince ourselves that I don't need anything more. It's right just as it is. And maybe you felt there's a contrast between what is said about Jesus on the one hand and what you've experienced in your own life on the other. Because we Christians, we can talk a pretty big game of what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. And we will tell you that it gives you purpose and meaning to your life. It provides you with comfort for those who are broken and out of community, the lonely and the lost, freedom from guilt, forgiveness of sin, peace in your life, life eternal with Jesus. And I imagine that there's at least one person sitting in the room here tonight who feels like this whole Christianity thing has been overpromised and underdelivered. But maybe today you're living a life that's not so wonderful, but it's predictable. It's not great, but it's controllable. It's known. It's not the best, but it's a life. And Jesus asks you a question. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? Because the truth is, you cannot outsell the promises of Jesus. I am not selling you a false hope because I'm not the one delivering. The Almighty God of the universe, perfect and holy in every single way, is the one who will back up His words. I cannot tell you how great it is to the extent of the words of my vocabulary, what it's like to be in love with Jesus, to know the forgiveness of your sin, to know the joy of the Lord, even amidst the circumstances of life that come our way that are not so great. There is no way that I can actually oversell and underdeliver in the name of Jesus. It is the name above all other names. Do you want to be made well? Henry Nouwen, in the Trust the Inner Voice, I'd like to quote what he says. He says, do you really want to be converted? Are you willing to be transformed? Or do you keep clutching at old ways of life with one hand, while with the other you beg people to help you change? Conversion is certainly not something you can bring about yourself. It's not a question of willpower. You have to trust the inner voice that shows the way. You know that inner voice. You turn to it often. But after you have heard it with clarity, and you know what you're asked to do, you start raising some questions, fabricating objections, seeking everybody else's opinion. Thus, you become entangled in countless, often contradictory thoughts, feelings, and ideas, and lose touch with the voice of God that's within you. And you end up dependent upon all the people that you've gathered around you. Only by attending constantly to the inner voice of the Holy Spirit will you be converted to a new way of life of freedom, a new way of life of joy. There's an offer to pick up your mat and walk. Jesus will say a little later in that same Gospel of John, I have come to give you life and life abundantly. And some translations say life to the full, because only your Creator knows the fullness of how you can live a life how He has made you to be able to live. Where is it in your life that you need to be made well? Where is it in your life that tonight there's an invitation for Jesus who's stirring the waters in your heart to be made well? The question is an invitation. Would you pray with me? I want you to ask a question of the Holy Spirit. I just want you to just stop and reflect. Holy Spirit, would you just show me one area where Jesus is asking the question, do you want to get well? Would you show me, do you want to get well? Would you show me that, Jesus? Where is it that you want to make me well? God, I want to thank you for your invitation to new life. A life that can be in abundance. A life that is full, found in you. So often we just stare off into the pool. We can do it year after year, never taking the plunge, making the excuses. Jesus, your question's an invitation to life. Let you stir the waters in our own heart. Would you hear the cry of your people? We want to be made well. Yes. Yes. Not a yes but. Not straight into an excuse, but yes. And when you tell us to pick up our mat and walk, we say yes. We'll receive, yes. Maybe you just want to put that word on your lips. Maybe just hold out your hands symbolically to say, there's nothing I hold on to. Hands that are open. Hands that say yes. Hearts that say yes. Lips that say yes. Yes, I want to be made well. Yes, I'll pick up my mat and walk. Yes to you, Jesus. I feel particularly strongly that tonight, you know, there will be people who have never said a yes to Jesus. You've come close, you've heard the stories, you've seen the waters stirring. You've kind of gone, you know what, that's great for them. I don't think that'll ever be for me. And tonight, Holy Spirit is just saying, you know, I'm asking you the same question that I asked the man beside the pool. Do you want to be made well? And the one who holds the answer is asking the question. And so I'd like to give an opportunity to anyone who has never made the decision to place Jesus as the Lord and Savior of their life, to put Him in the position of the driving seat of your life, to say, I haven't done a real good job. I need to be made well. Things aren't going great. We've heard testimony tonight about what that sounds like in people's lives when things aren't great. But in that it also came the understanding that when Jesus enters in, He's so gracious, He's loving, He forgives us for the way in which we've sinned, the things in our lives that have taking control of our life instead of rightfully allowing God to take control as our Creator and Maker. And tonight you want to say yes to Him, to say, yeah, I place you as the Lord of my life, the boss, in control, because I need a Savior. I need to be made well. I'm not well. And there'll be some of you here tonight who will want to respond to that, to say yes for the first time to Jesus. I'm going to get you to do a very brave thing, because you know what? You're in a room full of people, of many of us have said yes. And so we just think it's the best thing, and we just love on you, and we just think it's great. We will celebrate with you. But I'm going to ask you to stand if tonight it is for the first time that you want to say yes to Jesus. You've never asked him to be your Lord and your Savior, but tonight you said you want to say yes. And I'd like to ask you to stand where you're seated. Just stand right now where you are if you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. It's not easy. It's going to take courage. It's going to take faith. Change in life is always brought out by opposition, by people who are saying stuff against us. But if you can't stand amongst friends tomorrow, you've got no hope. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you died on that cross, shed your blood for the forgiveness of my sin. I thank you that you rose again from dead, and I needn't fear death, but I know that I can have eternal life in you. I need to be made well, Jesus. I say yes to you, come make me well. I'm picking up my mat today and I'm walking after you. Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit so that I might walk in your ways and bring you glory? I thank you for the forgiveness of my sin and for a gift of eternal life. I receive you as my Lord and Savior in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Don't you just give them another hand of encouragement?
Thanks for listening to this River Life podcast. Make sure you subscribe to keep up to date with all the latest content. If this podcast has raised any questions for you, contact us via church@riverlifechurch.org.au or through Facebook and Instagram. Thanks for listening.